Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And then turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him whose soul steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Most of you probably have not yet heard the good news from this week that Kat Medill was admitted to the IU grad school in linguistics and will be beginning there this fall. Interestingly enough, actually, one of the elders in the Bloomington congregation is on the faculty in the linguistics department. And so I'm excited for Kat that she'll be working with Dr. Ken DeYoung there. And I'm going to venture here into something that Kat probably knows a lot more about, and maybe some of you know a lot more about than I do. But the reality is that each human being has unique speech patterns. And that's certainly true in terms of, we know people's tones and what their voice sounds like. You pick up the phone and many times you don't need to ask the other person to identify themselves. You just can tell based on what their voice sounds like, based on their inflection. In fact, of course, a lot of humor is based on this. People do imitations of other people. People are able even to give expressions and speak and phrase things the way that somebody else would phrase something. And we know that that's actually words that would come out of the other person's mouth. Even of course, in the words that we use and how frequently a given word crops up in our regular speech as part of our unique speech patterns. And of course, there are ways that we can identify and know those things. I remember as a student coming home from Purdue, my family went somewhere and saw a performance. And as we left, my dad asked my mom what she thought of it. And I said, before she got a chance to respond, I said in exactly the words I knew that she would use, what she would say about that program. And sure enough, she said, "That's exactly what I was thinking." And so we have our unique speech patterns. For instance, in the Bible, another place that this shows up is that there are scholars who have studied and can demonstrate, for instance, that there's a consistency throughout the Pauline epistles that demonstrates that just even in word order and word frequency and the way he structures sentences, that there's a consistency in the writing there that's different, for instance, in the way that John writes in John's epistles. And that's, for instance, an argument for why the book of Hebrews is not written by the Apostle Paul, because it doesn't have some of these same word usages. So each one of us is a unique user of the language. In essence, we have a fingerprint that we put on the language. And if somebody sits down and analyzes your use, they can tell with enough, that this is something that you would say in the way that you would use language. Well, the reason why that's important for us this morning is because we do have speech patterns. And those patterns are very ingrained in us. It's one of the things that the way we speak is quite instinctive to us. Right? We just have things that we're very used to. The ways that we structure things that we talk about, things that we say, that we're very comfortable with because we've been saying them, in some of our cases, for decades and in many, many years. And this is just the way that we communicate. And that's why verse 15 is so important to our study today. We're going to be talking about the way that we speak and the way that we communicate. But verse 15 tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And certainly in matters that are very habitual for us, things where we are very comfortable in our own skin, very comfortable with the way that we talk to each other, that's a pattern that is very easy for us to be right in our own eyes. Right? It's very easy for us to say, I have an established pattern of communication. There's really nothing left for me to consider. There's nothing more for me to think about. So it's very easy for us to be right in our own eyes and to come to a passage like this that talks about our speech and to use it to pat ourselves on the back, or as the book of James talks about, to be like the person who comes and looks at their face in the mirror and immediately turns around and goes away and forgets what they've seen. For us to look at ourselves in the mirror of the scripture this morning and to immediately walk away and go back to exactly the patterns of speech and communication that we've always walked in. And so we need to, this morning, slow ourselves down a little bit and think through, what does this passage have to say to me about the way that I speak? Because if we're unwilling to do that, then right away, verse 15 tells us that we are fools. Because we're just, I'm right in my own eyes. I'm doing fine. I don't need the Scripture. I don't need God to help me in my speech patterns at all. So we are here this morning to hear what God has to say about the way in which we speak and communicate. And there's an emphasis then in this passage, particularly on truthfulness. Truthfulness versus deceitful speaking. And what we want to do is, we are commanded here to tell the truth, but not the whole truth, and only that part of the truth which is helpful. So help you God. So you are to tell the truth, but not the whole truth, and we'll talk about that in a minute, not the whole truth, and nothing but helpful truth. So help you God. And this is something that we can do only by God's grace working in us. So we are called here to speak the truth. And three times distinctly in this passage, we're reminded of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Three times here. We're pointed very clearly to the fact that the Lord hates lying lips. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Verse 17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. So principle number one for our speech, for our communication, is that we need to commit, I will say nothing but the truth. I am going to be a person of truth who will communicate that which is truthful. Why is this important to God? Because God is a God of truth. When God speaks a promise, when God speaks anything, He does it. His yes is yes, and His no means no. He doesn't change later on and say, ha ha, I tricked you. And our very salvation is dependent on the truthfulness, on the steadfastness of God's promises. Our very relationship with God is based on the truthfulness of His Word. If I could stand here today and say that the Bible, that God mostly speaks truth, but there are two verses in the Bible that are untrue, where would that leave us? We would be left certain, you know, well, which two is it? Well, I don't know. Well, think of the doubt that it would create. So our very salvation is dependent on the fact that God is a God of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God is a God of truth. And He loves the truth. And He wants us, as His people, to commit to the truth. The first principle, therefore, is, this passage teaches us, is that we need to commit to being people of the truth. Say, I'm not going to stretch the truth. I will not lie, even if it gets me out of a situation more easily to lie. I will speak as if I am speaking to God, who knows the truth, and so it'd be foolish to try to lie to Him. And what we need to understand is that there is no justification for falsehood in our lives. As much as we might try to make excuses for ourselves and the times that we bear false witness, the times that we lie, there is no excuse. And so to begin with, and the principle that many of you may need to hear this morning And to commit yourself to is to say, I will not lie. By the grace of God, God's called me to be holy as He is holy, to walk in perfection as He walks in perfection, and I will be a person of truth. And we need to, therefore, take careful consideration of what we are saying so that we are communicating that which is true. But this fact, and so our communication must be truthful. But truth is not the only evaluator of communication that's given to us. It's not the only pattern of speech that we need to look at. It's certainly an important standard. Truth is a very important standard for our communication. But it's not the only biblical standard for godly communication. We're also taught here that we need to not only tell the truth, speak the truth, but we also need to not say all that we know. Did your parents ever tell you that growing up? You know, you don't have to say everything that you've heard. You don't have to repeat everything that's been told to you. Our kids have recently got a Dennis the Menace book from the library, and it's reminded me many of the Dennis the Menace cartoons are based on times when his parents have people over for dinner or something like that. He says, to the neighbors something that his parents have said behind closed doors about the neighbors. You know, like the neighbor lady's over talking to his mom, and he'll say, "I don't see a blue streak when she talks, Mom," and these sorts of things, you know, that he'll say. Well, one of the things that this passage teaches us is that, yes, we need to speak the truth, but that does not mean that all truth that we know is helpful in every situation. We talked about how truth is rooted in the character. Our need to be truthful is rooted in the character of God. This responsibility is also rooted in the character of God. Does God tell everything that He knows? Certainly not. And we might say, well, some of these things are mysteries. Maybe it's because God is so far above us that there are certain things that we can't even fathom with our human mind. That's true. But does God reveal everything that He knows about you to the world? Thankfully not. Right? Aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't make all of His knowledge about you and about me just known to everybody? Our lives would be much more painful. In fact, we'd probably all be dead if that was the case. We saw what other people were thinking about us, and if other people saw what we thought about them and some of the things that we've done and been involved in, we'd probably all be killed, or killing each other, right? Killing each other off. So God doesn't communicate everything that He knows about us. And in a similar way, we don't need to say everything that we know in every situation. Now, in this regard, and going back to our main point of tell the truth but not the whole truth, our responsibility in real life is different than our responsibility in a legal case. Right? If you know something about who killed John Doe, you have an obligation to tell the whole truth. What you saw, what you know. That's a lot different, though, than our everyday life and our responsibility to what we're responsible to communicate. We actually knew of a lady who believed that her moral obligation was to tell everything that she knew if the topic came up. You know, so if she was in a conversation with you, and Lisa comes up, and she knows that Lisa's pregnant, and you don't know, and Lisa hasn't told anybody else yet, she's under obligation to tell you, or she's not being truthful. Obviously, that is not a biblical understanding of our obligation to tell the truth. In fact, the larger catechism speaks of this when it specifically tells us that it is a sin to speak the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end. And so there are times when it's unseasonable, it's out of season to talk. Like in our, you know, Lisa hasn't announced that she's expecting. It's not our business to let everybody else know about what's going on in Lisa's life. There's also times when we can speak the truth, but speak it maliciously, malevolently, to harm other people. Sometimes that's done to people's faces. Sometimes that's done behind people's backs. The reality is that, yes, we're required to tell the truth and for all of our communication to be truthful, but there is a time to be silent, and there's a time to change the topic. And there are a few specific ways that the passage points out to us when we need to be silent. Verse 16, a fool's wrath is known at once. We are not under obligation to make sure everybody around us knows all of our emotions. And there are emotions that we feel and struggle with that it is good that we not express and talk about. Or it makes us look, it puts us in the place of being the fool. And so self-control in our, yes, it's truthful that I'm angry right now, but that does not require that I explode. It doesn't require that I spray the room with my angry words. It might be truthful that I'm angry. It might be truthful that I'm feeling this way. But that does not mean that I'm under obligation to share that. So I don't need to say everything I know. Wisdom calls for right timing, for waiting for the right moment, for sharing truth with the right person. So not every emotion needs to be shared. Verse 16 also tells us a prudent man covers shame. So a godly person, even if they know the dirt on a situation, even if they know something bad about the person who's being talked about, even if they can add veracity to the gossip that's going on, understands, first of all, how to not talk about that, but also how to divert the conversation to something else. How to cover shame. Instead of magnifying somebody's faults, how to minimize somebody else's faults. And so, one of the callings for you in not sharing the whole truth is having an understanding of how to protect that there are certain negative things about both yourself and others. The Catechism talks about that we're under obligation not only to protect our neighbor's good name, but our own good name as well. So covering the shame not only of other people where they have shortcomings, but also we don't have to broadcast all of our own sin problems. There are certainly times and places to get counsel, to confess your faults to one another and to pray for one another. But it doesn't mean that it's helpful to make sure that everybody knows just how shameful and wicked my heart is all of the time. To be broadcasting those sorts of thoughts and difficulties to everybody. So, not everything that you know needs to be talked about. Negative things about others. Shame can be covered in love. And this is something that we consciously have to work at. Remember, we are naturally fools. We are naturally not prudent. We aren't born with an understanding of how to divert a conversation in a shame covering way. We're born with a good sense of, or with a good ability to blab out whatever we know that furthers the shame of other people. Verse 23 then tells us also, along these same lines, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. This means that this can be interpreted rightly in a couple of different ways. First of all, the fool, remember, doesn't have really anything profitable to say. So everything he says, he's just spreading foolishness. Whereas the prudent man has so much knowledge that even when he talks, he's not letting out all the knowledge and understanding that he has. But also, in this regard, when you're in a conversation with other people, they don't have to know just how smart you are on every subject. Just because you're an expert in something, and maybe some of you have had experiences like this where, you know, you're with some new group of people and you have a lengthy conversation where you're waxing eloquent about some given subject only to find out that one of the other people in the circle is actually an expert in that subject and knows 20 times more than you do. And here you've been kind of being the lecturer and now you feel that, you know, like a complete idiot. Well, a prudent man understands that he doesn't have to show off and display everything that he knows. That it's okay if people don't think I know anything about this. From a personal standpoint, this is actually a lesson that, and something that I do in the congregation all the time. There will be a conversation about, let's go back to Lisa. You know, do you think Lisa's expecting or not? Well, I just keep my mouth shut because a lot of times I do know if Lisa's expecting or not. You know, a lot of times I do know as your pastor things that are going on, and it's better for me just to feign ignorance than to talk about it at all. And that's something that all of us can do. You don't have to insert yourself into the conversation at every place. Ruth Strait, I've been visiting with her a couple times, and of course she's suffering from some memory loss. But I've found really been tickled by something that she says to compensate for her memory loss. So I try to ask her questions to force her to think and, you know, to use her brain. And I'll ask her, you know, about her, say her different, grandsons-in-law or something like, you know, what's his name? What does he do? And sometimes when she can't think of the answer, when she can't remember, she'll say to me, I'm not going to tell you because then you would be as smart as me. Well, she's obviously doing it with a little different intention, but she's covering her knowledge. Or in this case, kind of a lack thereof. But she is covering it, right? She's saying, I'm not responsible to tell everything that I know. I don't have to answer all your questions, Pastor Hansen. You can leave me alone now. So we're under obligation to speak the truth. But that does not mean that we need to say everything we know. And in fact, prudence and righteousness requires us to not say everything we know, to not give full vent to our emotions and our knowledge and to spew it out everywhere. A prudent man knows how to hold his tongue. Now, it's always at this point in studying passages on communication that we come to the question of, if these things are so, then why not just zip our mouths? Why risk being sinful if we could just all be quiet all the time? You know, let's just avoid the problem altogether by all of us just being silent. And that's where the passage also, though, points out to us, not only do we have an obligation to speak the truth, but not all the truth, but also that we have an obligation to speak helpful truth into the lives of other people. Speak truth that encourages. And in this way, to refer back to our reading in Ephesians 4, you can be children of your Father in heaven, who knows how to speak peace. We're going to sing about that from Psalm 85 in a few minutes. Who knows how to speak encouragement and love to us. And verse 18, then, in this regard, is a very convicting verse. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. I meant to bring in my Sudan spear this morning. I don't own a sword, but I have the Sudan spear that has barbs on it. So the spear goes in, and the way this spear is configured, it would be equally, if not more, the way this spear is made, it would be equally, if not more painful coming out. Because it goes in, but then it has several, probably 50 or more of these little barbs pointing backwards that as it comes out would yank you, would each one would catch on the flesh as it comes out. You can take a look at it. It's on the floor in my study. You can look at it after the service. There are people who, when they talk like that. When they talk, it hurts going in and it hurts coming out. You know, you enter into a conversation with them and you know that you're at risk of being stabbed in the midst of the conversation. We need to examine our speech patterns and see, are my speakings like the piercing of a sword that rip people open, that hurt people, that destroy people, as opposed to, verse 18 again, the tongue of the wise promotes health. That's a convicting two words there. Promotes health. Is your tongue promoting health? I think there's a lot of times when we give ourselves credit. We say, well, my tongue isn't hurting other people. You know, we just talked about baseball. We just talked about music. We just talked about grocery shopping. So I didn't hurt this other person when I talked to him. Isn't that good? I didn't lie. I was truthful. We had a nice conversation together. How much of what you say, or let's say how much of what you've said in the past week, or how much of what you've talked with people about today actually promotes their health, their emotional and spiritual well-being? Are you an encourager? Are you somebody who helps other people along the path of life? That's verse 18. Verse 20, again, in terms of speaking truth that encourages. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. So we're called not only to use our mouths to promote health, but mouths to promote peace, to be peacemakers. We can think of that in terms of being evangelists, making peace between fallen people and a righteous God. We can think of being counselors of peace in the way that we further peace and relationships. This takes us kind of back to where we have been in terms of the person who can cover shame. Are you somebody who, when you're behind other people's back, do you promote peace? Or do you promote further contention and strife in relationships? And then verse 25, one more way that our tongue is called to bring good and encouragement. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad? Are you speaking in a way that relieves other people's anxieties, that brings relief to anxious people, that brings comfort and joy and encouragement to them? Here's the point. We're required, of course, to speak the truth, but it has to be spoken seasonably, and it has to be spoken in an encouraging and helpful way. That's what Paul's talking about in the book of Ephesians when he talks about speaking the truth in love. That even if we have to rebuke someone else, the goal is never to speak like a sword that cuts them up. The goal is to speak in such a way that exhorts them, in such a way that encourages them to righteousness. Right, I'm not pointing out the sin in your life to drive you into the ground. I'm pointing out the sin in your life to encourage you to deal with the sin and to live for the Lord. That's the goal in our speaking. In that regard, then, we need to ask ourselves, who is the last person who my tongue brought encouragement and healing to? When was the last time that I consciously said, I want to use my tongue as a blessing for other people, as opposed to just saying, I want to use my tongue to have a nice conversation with somebody, an enjoyable conversation. I want to use my tongue to talk about something that I enjoy talking about. When's the last time that your tongue was intentionally used is a blessing to those around you? Each one of you has unique speech patterns. And what that means is that each one of us has unique ways that we struggle to apply these verses. For some of you, that may be struggling to speak the truth. For others of you, it may be struggling to speak with, that you speak the truth, but that you speak the truth in a way that is out of season. You give full vent to your knowledge and your emotions to those around you and end up hurting other people by doing so. Others of you, your speech pattern really does not include much at all in the way of encouragement and bringing health and healing to other people, bringing encouragement to people who are struggling with anxiety. God is in the work of remaking us in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And what He wants to do is to save us not only eternally, but to save us entirely, even to save your mouths. And may God change us from foolish and sinful ways of communication so that our unique speech pattern would not be a unique speech pattern that's conformed to the image and likeness of this world, but that our unique speech pattern would be conformed and transformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we know not only from history, but from our own experience that the tongue is a mighty instrument. And that the tongue can, in fact, function as a sword, that the tongue can destroy and hurt others. And Lord, our tongues have done that. We're often sensitive to the way that other people hurt us in the way that they speak. But Lord, make us more sensitive to the way that our tongue can do what is wrong. Lord, we pray that we would be a people of truth. We pray that we would be a people of appropriate truth, timely truth, helpful truth. And Lord, we pray that you would give us insight into how we might speak things that bring healing and encouragement to one another, that bring peace to the community and not war. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.